Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, everybody. I think most of you, if not all, know who I am, a humbled servant of the Lord. You know, while we were worshiping, I have to confess to you, this has been a crazy week for me. Right up to last night, I was sharing with Brian and Seth earlier, I had them pray for me. I'm a pretty sound sleeper. I have no problem sleeping. I do well. I have a Fit Pro, and it monitors my sleep, my heart rate, my workouts. And last night, I could not sleep. And I wasn't, you know, I'm not stressed, I'm not worried about a thing. In fact, I've had an amazing week of peace other than a little mishap yesterday. But the Lord showed me something about myself. What he showed me was that I have this problem. I was raised in a very hostile environment. My parents were not believers. They were both backslidden. They were raised in Christian families, but I love them both. I love them dearly, and I've spent a lifetime honoring my father. But I got knocked around a lot. You know, as a kid, I was a blessed child. I was considered a genius. I had a very high IQ. I was kind of like, I can relate to Sheldon. Anybody ever watch that show? I can relate to him. I was pretty alone in my family. And I'm humbling myself as I share this with you. But my IQ was much higher than even my parents. And oftentimes I would say things, and unlike Sheldon's parents, I'd get four knuckles across the side of my head. And I mean, bells would be ringing. I'd get hit hard. Because my parents thought I was disrespecting them, but I didn't have the ability to understand that at that time, even as a small kid. And when I came into the world, my father never spoke anything into my life, not once. And the gentlemen that come to our Wild at Heart group know that. I've shared this with them. I can say today, I have forgiven him for everything, everything. I hold no ill will towards my father. But the Lord, in this past week, showed me something about him that I hadn't known. Forgive me. But my father ran away from home at 16 years old with unforgiveness in his heart for his parents, both of them. He never talked about it. But what the Lord showed me was that he took that unforgiveness with him to the grave. And I got to tell you, my dad carried some serious burdens as a result. He died younger than he should have because of it. And I've never, as I said earlier, my father has never spoken into my life. But what I've learned from him is what not to do in life. I learned from his mistakes. And as I said earlier, I have no ill will towards my father. I miss him, as a matter of fact. But I have to share this, that he died a year ago, last January 30th. And God bless you. What I discovered in this past year is there were still some issues there I didn't know I had. And the Lord has spent this last year revealing them to me. And he's basically just been clearing the dross. So I got to tell you that I'm at peace with myself and with God more than I ever have been in my life. It's amazing. So last night, I couldn't sleep. Like I said, I wasn't stressed. I can't even explain why, other than attack, as we talked about earlier. The Lord didn't want me to be here. I mean, Satan didn't want me to be here today. So if someone is supposed to hear this message and praise God, I pray the anointing fall upon the word that comes through me. Speak through me, Lord. And I pray hearts are touched. My journey with the Lord began spring of 1984, April of 1984. Some of you know my wife and I, we lived together off and on in sin before we got married in 1985. But my journey with him began one spring night in April. I had been out partying. My addiction was cocaine. And I'd been doing coke all night, and I came home, and I like last night, and I'm here to tell you, I've done no drugs since he's delivered me. It's been many years, 1987, April of 1987, actually, that I've been clean. But I couldn't sleep. I turned on the light. And the first thing I noticed, I had given my heart to the Lord in 1975. And through a terrible religious experience in the church, I walked away, and walked away from him too, only to hear from him to tell me that there was no need for that. He had nothing to do with that. I'm here to tell you, where there's division in the church, God has absolutely nothing to do with it. And if you're carrying pain as a result of it, he has absolutely nothing to do with that pain. And if you're, after years, still carrying that, that's on you. And I pray, don't leave this place today without laying it at the cross. Be free of that burden. So I noticed my Bible. My first Bible was a New American Standard. It was, at that time, being a recovering addict, the only one word I could really understand, because it was one of the few English versions of the Bible that without the these and thous that were as easy to understand. So I sat up because I couldn't sleep, and I picked it up, and I don't even remember what I read, but I read something. And afterwards, I got down on my knees, this high on cocaine, and I cried out to God. And I said, Lord, I know if you deliver me of this drug addiction I have, or let me step back. If you bring a godly woman into my life, I know I can overcome this addiction. But I wasn't willing to go to church to find that godly woman. I was still going to the clubs, to the bars. But I got to tell you something. That time of my life, my wife and I had gone separate ways. We parted ways in 1981. And I never expected to see her again. We were sick of each other. In September of that year, 3 months, 4 months, April, May, June, July, August, 5 months after that prayer, I get a call from Rosalia. I haven't seen her in 3 years. She was in town and wanted to get together. Now, based on our last time together, I got to tell you, what was going on in my head was absolutely not. But what came out of me was, okay. I know today this was a Holy Spirit thing. Bear with me. So we got together. We started seeing each other again. We fell in love with each other all over again. I didn't think that could happen. I had friends who left their girls, high school sweethearts, and always told me that you can never have that back. I'm here to tell you that's not true. With God, all things are possible. And that November, she discovered she was pregnant. And I don't even know why I'm telling you this. The Lord just put it in my heart to share. It wasn't part of the plan. And soon after, she didn't even get a chance to tell her mother, because she lost her mother days after in a car accident. Her mother didn't even know. Chances are she would have talked her into having an abortion. You know, I used to work with Rosalia's brother. That's how we met. And, you know, he'd have car trouble, and for months I'd pick him up out of my way, go out of my way, pick him up. We worked in Los Angeles, about 25 miles away, and I'd pick him up, take him to work, and bring him back. Rosalia would drive him to a station, and I'd pick him up from there, and we go to work, and I'd bring him back. And her parents loved me then, and they had Steve invite me to dinner because they wanted to repay me for going out of my way. And that dinner, I got to know Rosalie a little bit. Nothing became of it, but I was attracted to her. And later I found out she was me. But months later, I ended up asking her out to a concert. Anybody remember 10cc? I'm going to date myself. Nobody? Am I the only old guy in this place? Anyways, I took her to see 10cc in concert on November 12th, 1975. We still celebrate that every November 12th. And from that moment, I mean, it was like we fell head over heels in love with each other. And we moved in together. We got an apartment together. And Roselia's parents no longer like me. And being a father of three girls, I understand that. I'm a very protective father. Hey, I'm here to tell you, I should be dead. No, let me rephrase that. I come against that in Jesus' name. There were many opportunities for me to be dead in my life. I'll get to that later. But anyways, what proceeded to happen, we had a girl, Erica Anna. She's just so precious. And when she came into the world, I felt so unworthy of her. You know what? I did nothing to deserve this amazing, precious little girl. And here I am. And I told Rosalia, I feel like I need to go to church to give thanks to God for her because I've done really nothing worthwhile to deserve her. Just pleasure seeking. And we found a church. Unfortunately, it was a church of entertainment, not much of anointing there. We went, I gave thanks to God for my beautiful daughter, and I did my part, you know. And at the time, we had a struggling cabinet shop that later failed because of my addictions. I, for 6 months, became addicted to meth, which is a pretty ugly drug. I was, 6 months later, 150 pounds. I weigh 206 today. So 150 pounds on me is skin hanging on bones. And that's another story for another time, but Rosalia has a video of me at my daughter's first birthday, and it's terrible. I look so terrible. You wouldn't recognize me, honestly. You wouldn't know it's me holding my daughter at her first birthday. But it was through that process, losing my business because of the addiction. You know, when you don't sleep, you don't have a good awareness of your surroundings. You're not very good at staying on top of your money. I was taken advantage of, and I was ripped off for $15,000 because of that, which in my small cabinet shop was a lot of money. I tried to survive. I tried to make changes. I tried to keep it going, but it wasn't worth it, and I ended up closing it and going back to work. There was a job waiting for me, a well-paying job. I've been very blessed to get paid very well in my life. And Rosalia found this amazing church. At that time, it was in Fullerton, California, the Cornerstone. Pastor Rick Dana, I love him dearly. And she kept telling me about this amazing pastor. I would love him. He's so humble. And after weeks of her inviting me, I finally went. Funny thing is, Rick didn't speak, but another man, I don't know if any of you have heard of him, his name is John Trent. He's a well-known Christian author. He's written some books with Gary Smalley. At this time, he had just released a book called The Blessing, which was very valuable to me in my young life, trying to get out from under the bondages of my father. Great book. I recommend it I don't know if it's in print anymore. But anyways, John Trent spoke, and he talked about a Raider football player, linebacker. He didn't give his name. I happen to be a Raider fan. Sorry, Chris. Don't hold that against me. And anyways, when he mentioned a Raider, he got my attention. And he was sharing his testimony, and I'm telling you, he was talking about me. This was a man raised in the same environment as me. And he was talking about his struggles and the bondages that this man's a psychiatrist, and that he was leading him through. And he And he shared his deliverance and how he gave his heart to the Lord. At the end of the sermon, I was up there on my knees crying like a baby, asking Jesus into my life again, rededicating my life. It was a few months after that that Rosalie had approached me about getting married. And I had to think about it. For those of you that have gone through recovery, you know what I'm talking about. In that process of recovery earlier, there were things said and done that I had to think about. Not just me at her, but her back at me. Hurtful things that I had to think through before I committed my life to this woman. And I did. I waited all out, and I realized that in that moment that this woman, who's an amazing mother, has seen me at my worst. I was ugly. You have no idea the kind of man I was. I was evil as evil can be. I've done things that I am very, very ashamed of, that I've only trusted a few people with for deliverance. God has blessed me with some amazing mentors to deliver me, help deliver me of that. So I thought about it. Here's this woman. And I'm telling you, Roselli was out of my league when it came to beauty, intelligence. I mean, I was an addict. But you know what? I don't know what about me drew her to me. She did tell me later I was safe, which is a compliment, quite a compliment to hear that. I was safe for her, and I loved her so deeply. So we got married. And years later, fast forward, our first ministry was leading a 12-step group, Christ-centered 12-step group. And I was sharing that story, and I suddenly, in a moment, had a revelation. God answered that prayer. God heard the prayer of this individual high on drugs. I cried out to him, and not only did he hear it, he answered it. Now, talk about God working in mysterious ways. Doesn't get more mysterious than that. But I got to tell you, she's the right woman for me. You know, she's not perfect. We have our moments. Neither am I, of course. I don't think I have to tell you that. But she's the right woman for me. I'm comfortable with her, and she's comfortable with me. There is no one else for me. You know, and I don't want to say I'm proud, but I guess I am proud. There is a good kind of pride. I'm proud to say I've never stepped out on my wife. I've never needed anybody else. She's more than enough for me. I don't even deserve her. Like I said earlier, this woman was out of my league. I still to this day thank God every day for this woman in my life. She's amazing. That being said, long-winded that I am, if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me to Joshua 6, I don't have my glasses on. Can I please get a tissue? Is there? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. So to set this up, Joshua is one of my favorite men of the Old Testament. Amazing man of faith. You know, they say Abraham is the father of faith. I'm telling you, Joshua is the son of faith, the man of faith, although he is, I mean, biblically. And to set this up, I just want to talk about Joshua was one of the two men, if you remember, that was sent by Moses with 10 others to the Promised Land to spy it out. And they came back, and it was Joshua and Caleb with great reports. Man, let's go take the land. I mean, man of great faith. And the 10 others all went, no, wait, no. There are giants there. These people are too big and powerful for us. And Joshua and Caleb were going, hold on. We have the living God on our side. They are not too much for him. But the people listened to the other 10. And what ensued was a very angry God, and he addressed their murmuring. It's the word murmuring is not used in the New King James, that's what I'm reading from, but it is in the King James. And in case you don't know, the Hebrew word for murmuring means to be stuck in one place, permanently glued, and nowhere. I mean, you're going nowhere. And what ensued, as you know the story, they were left to wander out in the desert for 40 years, a generation, in order for that generation to be cleared away and a new generation to be raised up, followers of God, before they were allowed to go into the promised land. They missed out because of the murmuring. Brothers and sisters, I caution you, we all do it. We all have done it, or we do it at times. Murmuring just brings you to this place spiritually that you're stuck. There is no spiritual growth in this place. Let there be no negative words coming from your mouth, I pray, any of us, but words of encouragement. The anointed way of God on the church is we are to be people of encouragement. We are to encourage one another, to edify one another. In fact, the Greek word for edify actually means, in the Greek, home builder. And when we come together encouraging one another, what we're doing is building a home in Christ. Let's do that, shall we? So, back to Joshua. We move to the first chapter of Joshua. Don't go there. I'm going to pick it up in 6. And Joshua is now the leader. He's anointed of God to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And there, an amazing thing happens. And God speaks to him. And he talks to him and he says, listen, I want the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant. You follow behind them. But you need to step into the water with the Ark of the Covenant. And when you do, I will stop the flow of the river. And I'm here to tell you, it wasn't until they got in the water with the Ark that God actually stopped the flow of the river. And there might be someone here today that is in a place, your faith is being tested, and you're waiting for some kind of movement of God or an act or something, a lightning bolt to come out of the sky to give you a message. And what God is saying is get in the water. You're expecting breakthrough? Get in the water. What I love about Joshua is what he didn't do. He didn't throw a fleece out there to make sure it was God. This man heard from God, and without hesitation, he acted. And again, oftentimes we hear from God, and I've been guilty of this myself, and I'm waiting for some kind of confirmation to be sure it's God and not me, because, yeah, oftentimes we get in the way, don't we? And we wait for a confirmation or a word from someone else, and it doesn't come. Sometimes God will open a door, and he'll say, walk through it. And we'll hesitate, and the door will close. And I wonder how many doors have been closed because of my hesitation. And again, that goes back to my child rearing. You know, I often got smacked for saying things. I did nothing wrong, but I still got hit hard because my parents thought I was disrespecting them. I was just this ignorant, intelligent child that was just speaking truth. That's all it was the truth. And I got punished for it. And as a result, God has had to deliver me of this, because oftentimes God has given me, God, I have so many promises from God, some I've missed out on because I want to be sure, because I don't want to get hit. That's another thing that the Lord has revealed to me in this last year about myself. Hesitation. Joshua acted immediately. And through their faith, God did amazing wonders as they conquered the land, the promised land. And then we fast forward here now to Joshua 6, and I want to pick it up at verse 1. And it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. It's amazing to me the Lord says, I have given. It hasn't happened yet. The obedience hasn't happened. The faith hasn't been put into practice. And God says, I have. When God says, I have, you can take that to the eternal bank of the Heavenly Father and make a deposit. It's done. And you shall march around the city, all men of war, all of you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. And this you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Again, something Joshua does. Immediately steps into action. Again, no hesitation. I'm amazed at this one, because think about this. This kingdom, behind the wall, they're up there. Can you imagine how foolish it must have looked? For 6 days, one day at a time, they're told they must keep silent. So they walk around this tower, this wall, quiet, and the priests are blowing the horns. And these people have to be up there going, what is wrong with these people? This is foolishness. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture that God uses the foolishness of the world to confuse the wise. How many of us, I wonder, and I'm confessing, have held back because we don't want to look foolish? Man. This is what I love about Joshua. Immediately into action and does exactly everything as God asked him to. He was a man of great detail. And they marched around that city one day, the next. Again, they go back to camp. The next day, do it again for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times in one day. Man, can you imagine the jokes that were going flying up there on the tower from the guards? Are you afraid to be joked about? There was a time I was. I don't care anymore. Are you afraid to look foolish for God? What happens to you when you see on the news and on the news they talk about these Christian fundamentalists in a very derogatory way? What happens to you? Do you retreat or do you get angry? I get angry. Sometimes my anger gets the better of me. Sometimes I'll do things out of anger only to regret. I should have waited, let the anger subside so that I'm clearly obedient to God and doing it exactly the way God tells me to do it. Anger is selfishness. My first test of faith, our first test of faith, Roselli and I, of trusting him, was we had bought a new home. It was new to us. It was old, but we bought it, and because of my failing cabinet shop, our credit wasn't so good. But my sister found this in the Penny Saver. Anybody know what the Penny Saver is? My sister found this house in the Penny Saver. I found your home, she tells me. She says it that way. I found your home. And I went and got a Penny Saver, and I found it. We called the people, and we went and looked at it, and immediately we knew we wanted this home. We bought it. You know, they wanted so much down. We offered them less, and they accepted. He made the mistake of telling me a situation. He had to get it sold because he had money down on a new home that he would lose a deposit. We made him an offer. He accepted. And the interest rate, it was an assumable loan. We gave him $10,000. We assumed the loan. And the interest rate was like 13.9. That's how high they were back then. And we had two car payments. We bought it. We moved in. We were in it in 2 weeks. Miraculous move of God. We were in the house in 2 weeks. And I just look to my wife and I get choked up. God is so amazing. I can't say that enough. And everything I made was making at the time, everything, was to pay our bills, car payments, insurance. And then, of course, we had that impound account where they take out for property tax and insurance. And my payment was like $1,692 a month, our payment. And back then, that was a huge payment, man. But I'm here to tell you, I do it exactly the same way. But everything I made, I mean, we had no money left over. The house had no screens. I couldn't even afford to buy screens. That's, I mean, everything. And after studying the Word, the Lord spoke to me. I was studying on tithing, on giving. And the Lord told me, because of our situation, we could only afford to give 10% of our net paycheck. And the Lord pointed out to me that I wasn't putting him first. You know, the government was getting all theirs, right? They got theirs first. You know, and if you study the Word of God on tithing, by the way, it's more than 10%. You gave an amazing teaching on that a couple years ago. It's more than 10%. And I went to Rosalia. She pays the bill. She has this amazing gift. And I told her, babe, God wants us to give tithe from my gross paycheck, not our net paycheck. And we really couldn't afford it. And she goes, without hesitation, okay. And we increased our tithes. Within a couple of weeks, I got a raise after that, a raise in pay. And soon after that, a promotion. We were in the money, man. I could go buy screens now, even though we were tithing, and we were tithing from the gross. Now, I'm not telling you this so that you go out and give so that that happens. That's not why I did it. The blessing comes when we obey God, okay? It's in the obedience. And you may be already given. I mean, my wife and I, when we were working GNC, we were given 20%. Because really, if you understand the process of tithing, the Hebrew way, it's like, what, 20 to 23% I think it ends up being. And that's what we did for years. Praise God. It's an honor, okay? The blessing is this. The blessing is in the obedience. And while I at that particular time we got this raise, we were blessed because of our obedience. I had no idea that was going to happen. I just know God wanted me to do it, even though it made no sense. Can anybody tell me when God ever made sense? I'm still trying to figure that one out. Trusting God has nothing to do with that. Trusting God is just that. Trusting Him against all odds. Against all odds. I mean, think about this. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the world. And Herod sent out a decree to kill all the babies, right? You know the story. Babies 2 years and under, because about that time that he figured it out, they figured out the kids would be around 2 years age. So he had them all killed. And God spoke to Joseph, and he let him out into Egypt against all odds. You can go through these scriptures, and you can read about these miraculous events. Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea, they're backed up. Pharaoh's men are coming to kill him, and they're all screaming and yelling, and, you know, he opens the Red Sea. And then years later, they're out there murmuring. They forgot about all that, right? We should go back. Can't go back. John 3:16. The Lord has shown me where this scripture, this is probably the most quoted scripture in the history of the New Testament. But the Lord has shown me where it's also the most misunderstood. John 3:16. God's word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What about that word, believe? The Greek word for that word is pistios. Anybody know what it means? It means that whoever trusts in Jesus shall have everlasting life. Not believe. Anybody can believe. The demons believe that Jesus is the Lord. Do they not? But it's beyond that. It's trusting him. I'm having a blank spot for the moment. I'm trying to remember. I think I'll take a drink. My next test faith. Oh my gosh, there's so many of them, babe. Yeah. Oh. In 2004, and some of you have heard this story, but I'm just going to review it quickly. In 2004, we fasted for 7 days. We started January 1st, 2004, with a 7-day fast. And on that seventh day, it was Wednesday to Wednesday, I remember. We had Wednesday night worship service, amazing worship service. And at that time, Rosalie and I were serving as associate pastors at Faith, Hope, and Love Church in Ontario. And on that seventh day, after our worship, and we took communion and prayer, the pastor had called us up to pray. And I remember, you know, there was a time I was uncomfortable with standing up in front of people like this. This isn't me. It is the person God created me to be. This is Jesus in me. My greatest fear in life was to stand in front of people and talk. For many years, even though I took speech classes in high school, I still had a fear, a phobia even. Anyways, we're up there, and this gentleman comes up for prayer, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word. Now, I'm not a prophet, okay? I've never claimed that, but the Lord has given me words of prophecy from time to time. In fact, I'm blessed with visions. He gives me visions. And in fact, there is an incident the Lord just reminded me of. As a kid, when I was a kid, young Sheldon, I had a vision with my brother and my cousin and I were out playing in front of the house, and I had a vision earlier that my cousin Jess picked up a rock and threw it at me, and it missed me and broke the window behind me. And I shared it with him, and he laughed at me, and he teased me, only to a few minutes later pick up a rock and throw it, miss me, and break the window. I had several moments like that in my life as a kid. I had no idea what it was. It just astonished me. I had no idea it was God because I didn't have this relationship going on. My parents weren't followers. They never guided me in that direction. But years ago, I started having more. I get them every once in a while. I remember one day we were worshiping at Jesse and Kirsten's house in Reading, and I had 4 that day. They come whenever God gives them to me. There's nothing I do, okay, to make them happen. They just happen. So back to the word, the fast. This gentleman came forward, and God gave me a prophetic word for him. And I prayed for him, but the word was for his wife, who I didn't even know. But she was homesick, and I had no idea. I prayed for healing for her. And we got home that evening, and there was a message in our voicemail thanking us from the wife. My wife knew, or I didn't, for the prayer of healing because she was healed. And I had no idea. And later on that night, some of you have heard the story, we were awakened at midnight by a frantic knock at the door. Across the street from us, a Hispanic family, a young teenage mother, her child stopped breathing and she was frantic. And we walked across the street calmly, the whole family, Rosalie and me and 3 of our 4 children. Erica had moved out by then. And it was out in the front yard. It was crazy. And it was just bedlam. Everybody's panicking. They're screaming. I mean, they're waking up the neighborhood. And grandma has this child, and she's running around with it, blowing in its face. And the mother yells, "Please help my child. Please help my baby." And so I said, "Let's take the child inside." And Rosalia grabbed it. And at that moment, the child had a bowel movement. I've talked with Paul about that. He said it isn't always the case of death, but it happens often, does it not? There's a release. Anyways, we took the baby inside. We prayed for the child. We had just been certified in CPR, but it's in the middle of the night, and I can't remember a thing. It's like, "Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know. What do I do? I'm still half asleep." I just prayed, "Lord, please don't let this child die in front of us." And God gave the baby life. I have since fasted for 7 days, looking for a similar result. And the Lord has had to teach me that that really had nothing to do with me. And he had to point out to me, "Do you honestly think that was about you? Your obedience led to an opportunity. We were pure. We hadn't eaten any food for 7 days. We were cleansed." And if you've ever fasted, there is a process of cleansing. Not just physically, but it's an amazing process. You're healthier, actually. But there's also, it's a spiritual cleansing. It's a cleansing of the soul to starve the flesh. And we did it expecting some kind of miracle. And he goes, "What is it with you? Do you honestly think you had anything to do with that? This was the result of your obedience." See, with obedience, there's always a blessing. Always. And a couple of years ago, and unfortunately, Rosalie and I, we've had issues over this moment because I made a decision without her, but it was God's calling for me to quit working at GNC. And she happened to be in Pakistan, was it? I can't remember. She was somewhere out of the country. And the Lord told me, "It's time." And Cal, who owned the store, always told me, "When you're done working here, let me know, I'll sell the store." I called him and I said, "Cal, I'm done here." I had issues with GNC. They're corporate-minded. I couldn't get behind them anymore. It was time for me to leave. If you can't stand behind that company, then you shouldn't be working for them. Anyways, I quit. I let Cal know, "Sell your store." And it took time. It took actually 6 months, I think. He finally sold it without letting us know. The new owner walks in 2 weeks before he was taking ownership saying, "I'm the new owner. I take possession in 2 weeks." And it's like, huh? And so there was no time for me to get a job. It was like, "Okay, Lord, I'm putting this in your hands." After the holidays and the owner took possession, the new owner, I was beginning to stress because I didn't have a job and we had bills to pay. And the Lord said something to me. Now, my wife and I have been blessed with wealth. And we've given it away. And I'm not telling you this to pat myself on the back or to portray myself as some righteous guy. I'm filthy rags still. It is by His grace that I'm even here talking to you about it. But the Lord reminded me of all those times. I mean, we would pay people's rent secretly. If the people couldn't make their house payment, we would secretly put money in an envelope and put it in their door, knock on it, and run, you know? We've been blessed with that kind of stuff. It's amazing to be able to do that kind of stuff. And we've given most of it away. And the Lord reminded me of that 2 years ago, that January, when I'm stressing, how am I going to pay my bills? And He said something to me. "You have always been faithful with your finances. You've done this for so many. I've got your back." Now, until a year ago, I didn't work. We survived on credit cards. And I'm still walking the faith walk with Him. Because He told me He's got my back. When Cal was putting the store up for sale, he told me something. He says, "Listen, Cal always gave us nice bonuses. When we took that store over, thank you, Lord, this is all God. We used to do a lot of ministry out of that store. We prayed for people used to come in for prayer. We did more ministry in the store than we did at the church. And we helped, we were always helping homeless people. But he told me, I got your back. And Cal had told me that when I sell the store, he always gave us nice bonuses. I mean, some of the bonuses, they'd be anywhere from $20,000 to $30,000. $28,000, I think, was the greatest one that he gave us. Pretty good bonus. And he told me when the store sells, he's going to give me a big chunk of the profits. The store was paid for. He was going to take care of us and to thank us for our faithful service to him. He was going to give us a big chunk of the money when it sold. Unfortunately, the guy who bought it and who's running it today didn't get approved for his loan. We haven't seen any money. We were banking on, we thought we were going to see that, and that was going to pay off our credit card debt that we were living on. We knew it. Still waiting. So today, the greatest faith walk of my life is happening. But I know we're covered. You know, we're making our payments. We got our Home Depot bill paid off. Praise God. Hallelujah. We were out of debt. Up until that point, we didn't have debt. Our home is paid for. Our cars are all paid for. I got 253,000 miles on my truck, but it's paid for and it runs great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That's a miracle, isn't it? But he said, now God said to me, I got your back. He doesn't lie, does he? Should I worry? For the most part, I don't. But we've had our moments of, Lord, you know, I remember, you've heard the story about my son, and I won't go into that, but I remember when we had to make $500 a month payments to the hospital, and which is unheard of. They allowed us to do that without charging us interest. It was an $84,000 bill. But this church, God bless this church, back when John and Kim Pruitt were here, was taking collections for us. And every now and then I'd run into John or Kim and they'd have a check for me. And there were times where we didn't have the money to pay that $500 bill. And it was coming up, the due date was coming up. And I'd run into John and he'd go, oh, I got a check. And it'd be a $500 check on the day that I had to make the payment. And there was even one time where I ran into them at Corey's. And Kim said, oh, I got a check for you. It was for $250. That was time to pay the bill. But $250 was only half of it. And I'm going, okay, Lord. And the Lord told me he would take care of it because it wasn't my wife and I, we are not flagrant with our money. We don't waste money. We're very frugal. And the Lord told me he would take care of it. It was his. And he would cover it. And he did. But that month, I only had $250 and I got a $500 bill to pay. And I run into John and Kim, and they give me this $250 check. And I come home, I give it to Rosalia. And it was cold, so I went into my closet to put on, I have these denim shirts. They're lined. And I have one that's all beat up and tore and discolored. And it's my house coat, I guess you might say. And I put it on, and there was a check for $250 that Kim had given me months ago that I'd forgotten about. There was the $500. My God doesn't lie. He's got my back. He's got your back. If you give him a chance. Today, we are, he told me back when we stopped working at the store, he told me prepare to be mobile. Actually, it was when we closed up the church. Prepare to be mobile. And we have slowly been preparing for that. We've been a little neglectful. I mean, there have been trips. The Lord has called us out on various trips. You know about some of them, to Israel last year. We're doing his work. You know, we went on that prayer mission, saw some amazing miracles in Israel last May, got to experience the opening of the embassy. That was pretty cool. But here we are, 5 years, 6 years after we closed the church. I'm still in the house. I've had these discussions with Chris. I don't know why I'm still here, but I do now. I didn't at the time, but I do now. He has showed me. Because there was still some work to do on me. Dross clearing, as I shared with you earlier. I mean, you have no idea the stuff I was still carrying around. Years ago, I had a vision, and I thought it was for someone else, of a man. He was kind of a heavy-set guy, balding, and I'm not those. He had a holy Bible in his hand and a bag over his shoulders, and he was carrying, it was a bag of burdens. He has since showed me that was me. That's why I'm still here. He's still working on me. Yes, we are preparing to be mobile. When God tells you, gives a command, he doesn't, whenever God gives a prophetic word, he doesn't give a date. You study the prophetic prophecies in the Bible, not one of them has a date in advance. But every one of them has happened. Most of them. There's still, some of them are still going to happen. He doesn't give dates. All I know is we're preparing to be mobile. He's going to call us out on a ministry, what I believe to be a healing ministry. And I'm starting to feel almost a sense of urgency about it. I think it's happening this spring. We'll be out. You know, when we sold our home in California, another little faith test, it sold in 2 weeks. That's unheard of. I mean, homes weren't selling that crazily back then. And they were at a maximum. I mean, we paid $90,000 for that home and sold it for $390,000. We were asking $380,000, but I had another offer, and the woman that wanted it offered $10,000 more than what I was asking. You know, praise God. 1 week, it sold. When God says do and you step out, guess what? There is a reward. There's a benefit. There's a blessing at the end. Always. I don't know what it's going to be. I do know one thing. Part of the blessing is this, storing treasures in heaven. The word promises that when we're doing his work, when we're obeying him. I like to call it the eternal bank of the Heavenly Father, as I mentioned earlier. I've got a lot of deposits in there. Thank you, Lord. Not because I'm special. I just have this gift to obey. He's teaching me now. He's got us in this new level. Things are going to happen in a way. We were talking about this earlier. We are on the verge. This is a vision I had months ago and a word from the Lord that we are on the verge of a baptism by fire like never before seen on this earth. There, I'm getting chills. The miraculous is going to be like never before seen on this earth. Jesus said it himself. These things I've done, you will do greater. Jesus doesn't lie. Greater miracles that have never been done before are going to come. We had this conversation earlier. It's amazing. You know, I told you about how I fasted and God healed this baby boy. And then I fasted again expecting it again. God doesn't typically do the same thing twice. Can you tell me, how many times did he part the Red Sea? I only know of once. You know, he fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. There were different situations, different miracles. Same outcome. And it's going to take, on my part, on your part, if you're interested and you want to be a part of this, a miraculous movement that's coming, you got to trust him. You got to trust him. What does that mean, trust? It means doing exactly what Joshua did against all odds. You know, years ago, my favorite book in the Bible is Ephesians. Pastor of that time challenged the church to read the book of Ephesians for the month of October. I don't remember the year, and it would change your life, and it changed my life. It changed my relationship with my wife and my children like you cannot imagine, and with the other followers of Christ. That's going to happen. The Lord told me back years ago that I will one day be a part of a church just like Ephesians 4:1-6. I taught on it last month. And it was that church in Ephesians. I mean, I'm sorry, in Acts. It was the church of Acts, basically, where great grace moved upon the people, and people were selling their possessions and laying their money at the feet. People don't like to hear this one. This scares a lot of people. They were selling their possession, laying the money at the feet, and the word says that no one went without. That is socialism at its purest. In fact, it's the real socialism. Amen? If you want socialism, then ask God. Let him have his way in you. As we sang earlier, give it all to him. Surrender all to him. It's not going with me. And if in the process I'm able to take a few people with me to heaven, to eternity, Hallelujah, that's my desire. That's all I've ever wanted, was to be effectively used by him for his glory. And win lost souls for Christ, however that looks. And the greatest mistake I could ever make is try to figure out what that looks like, because here's what happens. See, my greatest battle in my faith walk is logic. This gift I have, this genius, if you will, it's useless, really, if I don't trust God. It's all about him. You know, there's that great worship song by Mercy Me. Lord, take this world from me. I don't need it anymore. I'm there, brothers and sisters. I'm there. I'm so there. We have seen and experienced things in the church over the years that were ungodly. It's time to get real, man. It's God's church, not yours, not mine. It's his. As we sang earlier, let him have it. He owns it anyways. Does he not? I want to end with a great quote. This is where I'm at today. Anybody familiar with George MacDonald? He was a Scottish minister and author. Amazing man of wisdom. And I have this quote from him that when I came across it years ago, I've always kept it in my Bible because this is where I am. I have no desire to change the opinion of any man or woman. Let everyone for me hold what he pleases. Think what you want of me. I'm okay with that, whatever it is. Let the Lord himself teach them, I say. Our business is not to think correctly, but to live truly. Then first there would be the possibility of our thinking correctly. One chief cause of the amount of unbelief in the world is that those who have seen something of the glory of Christ set themselves to theorize concerning him rather to obey him. In teaching men, they have not taught Christ, but have taught them about Christ. Francis of Assisi once said, you've heard me say it before, go out and preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. In Ephesians 4, I think it's 17, it talks about your testimony. And that Greek word for testimony is, it means to live it out, to walk it, to walk in perfect trust in him, not talk it. It's not an oral testimony, it's a living testimony. I ask you, brothers and sisters, and I challenge you, what are people seeing in us today? Are they seeing Christ? Or are they seeing a perception of Christ that you have? There's a difference. Faith and trust is reality. Everything else is just perception. I don't want to do that. You know what? We closed up the church years ago. Number one, the Lord told me to. It was a major blessing. Because my wife and I, we're not here to play church. I have no desire to play church. My desire, God is my witness, is to be church. Whether it's collectively with his people or just my wife together out on the road preaching the gospel and being used by God to heal people. We're going to be. We are. We are in that place of being, not playing. And I would invite you, if you're not there, to join us. Whether it's together or separately. My purpose, my desire for wanting to share this, and I had no idea it was going to be this way, but the Lord did. He downloaded in me this past week, last night. I was up till 4 o'clock this morning. I have no idea why. Well, I do, but I don't. No logic to it. It just happened. I'm telling you, man, the one thing I can say about what God has done in me, some of you have asked, if God told you to be mobile, then why are you still here? It's because he's not done with me here yet. He's still doing this work in me. He's clearing the dross. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, what is about to come, and it's coming soon. I'm starting to feel a little urgency about it to get my affairs in order. When it comes, I need to be the purest follower of Christ I can be. Pure in every way. And the only way it's going to happen is by trusting Him to walk me through it His way for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. It's so encouraging for me to be able to get up here and share this. I pray, my humble prayer is that it is encouraging for others. Lord, we haven't even scratched the surface of the miraculous work that is to be done before you return for us. We say yes and amen, Lord. Prepare us to walk your way, not our way. Laying aside all preconceptions, let us not pretend any longer, but let us live our lives out in perfect obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.